I want you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 2, if you will. Luke chapter 2. Begin to read at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's just bow and ask God's blessing in the study of His Word this morning. Father, we pray that You would just give us a heart to know and to understand the truth. We're fully aware that apart from the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, we will miss the spiritual significance of the Christmas story or any other passage in the Scripture. So therefore, we just ask humbly and dependently that Your Spirit might teach us today, that we might go from here with a new conception of the reality of Your provision in Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Christmas story is like a diamond with its many facets reflecting the glory of God. Each part, each detail has a distinct aspect to it. I want to take three facts of the Christmas story this morning and meld them together to emphasize what Jason Lobaxter calls the master theme of the Bible. The first fact is found in the pronouncement of the angel in verse 12. And it says this, And this shall be a sign unto you. Now the word sign is a word that is sometimes translated miracle. And yet there are really several words for miracle. Two in particular. One word which basically means power and has the emphasis upon the wonder-working aspect of the miracle. But the particular word that is used here, and incidentally used as well numerous times in the Gospel of John, where the miracles of Christ are called signs, or the miracle in Cana of Galilee was the first miracle. This beginning of miracles did Jesus, it says there. And the word is the same as the word translated sign here. An interesting thing about the Gospel of John is that there's the emphasis in the Gospel of John on seven signs that authenticated the deity of Jesus Christ. And the idea of the sign is that of authentication. It's not so much the fact of the miracle of it, although that's always included. But it's the idea of the authentication of a particular thing. There are signs that were pointing in the Gospel of John as to who Jesus Christ really is. And the angel said to the shepherds, that this shall be a sign. This will be a token of divine authority, of the validation of the divine message. Now, what that token was is the second thing we want to see. In verse 12, it further says, Ye shall find the babe. Now, that wouldn't be unusual to find a babe. You find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. In that day, there were a lot of babies born wrapped in swaddling clothes. Neither of those would be considered to be an astounding event to authenticate the divine message. So what's left? What was the authenticating sign, that which told that the message that God had given in the Old Testament was actually being fulfilled at this time? It's that next little phrase. Lying in a manger. Now, the third thing that we want to call to your attention before we put this together is the fact that when the message came, it came not to kings. It came not to priests. It came to shepherds watching their flocks by night. Now, 6 miles outside the city of Jerusalem, there is the city of David, Bethlehem. It sits on a little plateau in the midst of a gently sloping hills, the Judean hillside, lush with a verdant green. And the shepherds kept their flocks there. And if you were to go there today, you could still see sheep grazing on the side of that hill, what's now called the Shepherd's Field. The shepherd in the day in which Jesus Christ was born was a despised person by the religious people of the day. Necessary, but despised. They couldn't keep the details of the ceremonial law, the hand washings and things that were necessary to keep the details of the law demanded by the Pharisees, because the flock kept them pretty busy. It was a full-time task. They actually slept with their sheep, caring for them. And it was considered a very necessary occupation, but a despised one. And just to make certain that there would be a good supply of unblemished lambs for the morning and the evening sacrifice, the temple authorities kept near Bethlehem their own private flocks. It was probably of these flocks that they would take choice sheep and sell them in the temple courtyard, something that, of course, they shouldn't have done. It was probably these very sheep that would be then used as a sacrifice. These shepherds, then, to whom the angel appeared, were in all likelihood keeping charge of lambs that would be used as the substitutionary sacrifice to atone for sins. Isn't it interesting that on that first Christmas morning, the shepherds keeping lambs were given an announcement that the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world had been born and would be laying where you customarily would find a lamb, in a manger. That was an authenticating sign that a lamb had been born. I have a hard time, as some of you probably noticed, coming up with a real creative title for a message. I always get one after the one I put in the bulletin is printed. And yesterday I was driving in the car and I heard listening to some Christmas carols, and they were singing a contemporary Christmas carol that would have made a great sermon title for today: Mary Had a Little Lamb. And that's exactly what it's all about. On this first Christmas morning, Mary had a little lamb. The lamb who is indeed the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Now, what I'd like you to do with me today is trace that concept of the Lamb, then, through Scripture, putting the pieces of the puzzle together so you understand redemption perhaps from a little different angle. Now, last week, I did something very unusual, as you probably noticed. I didn't have you turn to numerous passages of Scripture. Because of the content of the message, I just quoted the Scripture and let you listen. I don't do that very often. I'm not going to let you do it today. You're going to follow with me, okay? Hope you brought your Bibles, and you're ready to go with me as we think in terms of the Lamb. Now, in order to get a perspective on this, the first thing we have to do is go to eternity past. Go into the past before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created. So to do that, we have to go to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13 and see how the Lord Jesus Christ is described. Most of Revelation looks forward, but it also looks back. So Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, it says this: "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him." And who is Him? That is Jesus Christ, "whose names are not written in the Lamb's in the book of life of the Lamb." Now, I want you to note, these are people who are not believers, but they are going to worship Him. But then look how He's described: "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In eternity past, before creation, before the fall of man, in the heart and the mind of God, God deeming that it would be necessary to provide a substitutionary sacrifice, He already predetermined that Jesus Christ would indeed come, born of a virgin, living among men, and die as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world before the foundation of the world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed or set free with corruptible things, empty things, like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers." You're not redeemed as a result of paying money. You're not redeemed by your lifestyle. You're not redeemed by the tradition of others. But you are redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 20 now. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." It goes back to the foundation of the world before then, when it was already foreordained that He would be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands," that is, the tabernacle on earth, "which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself," where the real tabernacle is, "now to appear in the presence of God for us," His intercessory work. "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." In the economy of Israel, the priest had to go every year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, for the atonement of the sins of the people. He had to repeat that year after year. Jesus Christ didn't have to repeat His provision, making it far superior to the provision, the temporary expedient and expiation of sins that was brought about by the death of an animal. It says then in verse 26, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages, once and for all, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." That provision made by God even before the creation of the world. Don't forget it. Now, go to the beginning of time. Book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we of course have the story of the fall of man. And in Genesis chapter 3, it tells us that after the fall of man, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the curse and then made a special provision for them. Look at verse 21. "For Adam also, and for his wife, did the Lord God," taking the initiative now, "make coats of skins and clothe them." Now you see, their nakedness was exposed as a result of their loss of glory. Their nakedness was exposed because of their sin. And God made a provision, like Jesus Christ provides us with a robe of righteousness, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So there's the provision of coats to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Now mind you, that was a substitutionary sacrifice. To make the coats, that had to be the slaying of the animal to provide for a covering. Now if you go a little further in chapter 4, you'll see this begin to sharpen its focus somewhat. Because it tells us in verse 1 that Cain was born, verse 2, that Abel was born, and that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it says, verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, something that was the work of his own hands, something of which he could be proud. He came and offered it to the Lord. Abel, on the other hand, brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. What was the difference? One was the slaying of an animal. an animal slain for the purpose of shedding the blood for a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, obviously, Adam and Eve picked up the picture of the slaying of an animal for the covering of themselves by God Himself as to a pattern in terms of sacrifice. And therefore, they probably taught Cain and Abel what kind of a sacrifice they should bring. And by the example of God, it had to be a blood sacrifice. Later on, that was set out as a part of the law in decree as well. There had to be the slaying of an animal, the slaying of a lamb, if you please. Now, the fascinating thing is that God took the sacrifice of the blood sacrifice of Abel and refused to acknowledge the sacrifice of Cain. But God didn't stop there. God said to Cain, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so depressed? If you will do well," that's in verse 7, "if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted." In other words, it's a very simple thing. Just do the thing you ought to do. Provide a sacrifice that sheds blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. But not only that, it says here, "And if thou doest well, sin lieth at your door." That word sin is the same word in the Hebrew that is sometimes translated sin offering. The sin offering lies at your door. Think of the implications of that. God took a lamb and laid it at the door of Cain and said, "Cain, if you do it right, I'll accept it. And by the way, Cain, just to make sure you get the idea, I put a sin offering outside the door. It's not vegetables. It's a lamb. Slay the lamb and you'll be accepted as well." Now, you know the story. Cain didn't want to meet God's terms, which God had made so convenient for him. He ignored the sacrifice of the lamb, and he went out and killed his brother because of rage and jealousy. Tragic story of the refusal of an individual to humble himself and provide the means of God's sacrifice, the lamb. Let's go a step further. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, we have the story of the sacrifice, or the beginning of the sacrifice of Isaac. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass after these things that God, Elohim, the powerful God, did test or prove Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." He's dead serious about this. "Hey, Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham about this time was reasoning that even if he were to take the life of Isaac because he was the son of the promise, that God would raise him from the dead, something had never taken place before. But he assumed that that's what God would have to do to fulfill both parts of the bargain. He was willing to go all the way with God, believing that God was going to do it right. All he had to do was be obedient. That's the obedience of faith. That's faith that has works in connection with it that James talks about. The offering of his son Isaac. But I want you to notice, he says God will provide, or ra'ah, which means God will see to it. Then it says, they went together. Verse 9, it came to pass, or it came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going all the way. And just then the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, a male sheep, a male lamb, caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Yireh. Ra'ah. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. That's exactly what Abraham had said in verse 8. God will provide Himself a lamb. And God did provide Himself a lamb for Jesus Christ. Perfectly fulfilled this picture in this type. It wasn't only a matter of a ram caught in a thicket. It was a fact that Jesus Christ would yet come and fulfill that sacrifice. God did provide for the redemption of men and women because of the death of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Now, in Exodus 12, you have a further picture. Exodus chapter 12. This is the story of the Passover lamb. Follow it along now. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, The tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses wherein ye shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, on leavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it with fire, its head and its legs, and with the inward parts thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning. That which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The provision of a lamb. Now remember, a lamb without blemish. Perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin. A lamb slain. Jesus Christ died upon that cross, so that when God sees His blood, He passes over us. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Not only that, it goes further and tells us that they were to eat of it, the nourishment. They were to eat it with herbs, which spoke of sorrow. They were to eat it with unleavened bread, which spoke of the absence of sin. They were to eat it clothed and ready to go. Eat it in haste, because the Lord was going to deliver them as a result of that plague He sent upon the nation of Egypt. You see, God provided a lamb for their deliverance. And Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of that lamb. Now, another place that we could turn and study, and we will not take time to turn to it this morning, but because we'd have to just about read the whole book, the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus emphasizes the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the offerings that were made, which were the slaying of an animal, generally a lamb, for a substitute and for a sacrifice. There was the provision as a result of what is called in the Old Testament atonement. the word Kippur, or Kippur, as it's so often, Yom Kippur, you've heard of that, the Day of Atonement. Yom, the day, Kippur, the atonement. That word atonement means to cover. To cover. And all the way through the book of Leviticus, we have the emphasis upon the sacrifice of the lamb for a covering. And again, the word Kippur, the word atonement, used to indicate that there was a covering for sin. It's fascinating because you see in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Could cover it, but could never take it away. The slaying of an animal was never sufficient as a substitute sacrifice. All it could do was to cover temporarily until the true lamb comes into the picture. He would be slain. And the book of Hebrews tells us he would take away sin. And so you see, Jesus Christ indeed fulfills all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So that the sacrifices, according to the book of Hebrews, are now done away in him. They no longer have to be done. They no longer have to be repeated. Because the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world has been born and has died to provide a permanent expiation of sin. Now, look with me at the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Once again, it comes even sharper into focus. Isaiah chapter 53, begin in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus Christ did not win people on the basis of physical attractiveness or charismatic sort of a personality. There was no beauty in him that Jews should desire him. He didn't draw the masses because of what he looked like, but rather because he had the message of eternal life. "Will you also go away?" he said to his disciples. They said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They didn't say, "To whom shall we go? You're the best looking man in town." They said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." What impressed the people was he spoke with authority. Not that he himself was attractive. That's why perhaps it was easy for them to crucify Jesus Christ. It might have been more difficult had he been a more powerful figure in terms of influence, in terms of beauty and all of that. He was despised, it says in the next verse, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Notice, God took the initiative even in the death of Jesus Christ. Like an offerer would offer a sacrifice on the behalf of another. So God offered up his own son as our substitute. Notice what it says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. The word in the Hebrews, paga, to strike with terrific force. He didn't just touch him. Good word in the vernacular would be, he clobbered him with our iniquities. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now that's a prophetic passage concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? The lamb? Now, John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry. One of the first things that happened is an encounter with John the Baptist. John has been telling the people, "There's one that will come after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. I am not the Christ, but the Christ is coming." Now, all of a sudden, John looked up from the business at hand, the baptizing of people, the baptism of repentance. He looked up. He saw a figure coming toward him. Remember, he was not physically attractive. But the Spirit of God revealed something to John, and John said this. Behold, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Who does what? Who taketh away, not atones for, but takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me. And he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom ye shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizeth with, or literally in, the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb who provides for all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Lamb that is given as a sacrifice in Isaiah chapter 53. He now has his feet upon this earth. He is a man, and he is living and walking among men. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he gave his life. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 4 it says, the blood of bulls and goats should not take away sin. Or for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. It's inacceptable with God. God cannot be satisfied. He cannot be expiated. He cannot be propitiated, if you please, by the sacrifice of an animal. That could never take away sin. But Jesus Christ came. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written, to do thy will, O God, above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sins thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, Jesus Christ, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he might establish the second covenant, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, that is himself, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God's provision, made from the foundation of the world, meeting the needs of all of the sacrifice of the Old Testament, that which was prophesied in Isaiah 53, that which was announced by John the Baptist. Jesus Christ went to that cross. He died as the substitutionary lamb. A life for a life. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. He shed His blood. He gave His life. He sacrificed Himself on our behalf as our substitute, so that we might have eternal life. Further, go with me to Acts chapter 8. Ethiopian eunuch is returning from Jerusalem. He's a God-fearer. He is an Ethiopian, but at the same time, he has embraced Judaism. He has gone to worship in the city of Jerusalem, at the temple, in the court of the Gentiles. He is a proselyte to the nation of Israel. He is wealthy enough that he can afford his own scroll. And he carries with him back to Ethiopia the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And in verse 31, it says this. Verse 30, excuse me. Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now notice, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Imagine what he must have said. Ah, my friend, do you remember the Old Testament sacrifices? Do you remember all that you've learned of Judaism? And in order to become a proselyte, he would have to learn all about the book of Leviticus, the theological book of all of the Hebrew nation. He would have to know about the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, and all of the other offerings. He would have to know about the slaying of a lamb. He would have to know the history of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, of the sacrifice after the ark by Noah, the sacrifice by Abraham, the sacrifice of his son, the substitution of the lamb. All of these things, the Passover story, these things would be common knowledge to this Ethiopian man. What did he say? He began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb who fulfills all of the Old Testament sacrifices, the Lamb who indeed is the Lamb of Isaiah 53, and the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 once again. We read this just a moment ago. I want to read one verse further this time. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have the fact we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Verse 20 tells us that that was foreordained in the future, in the past. But then in verse 21 it says, who by Him do believe in God, who raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now really, and technically, it is faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings salvation. And it is hope that comes by the resurrection from the dead. And so you see, Jesus Christ had to die, but He is not a dead lamb today. He's a risen lamb. And that's why when you go into eternity future, you see also a beautiful picture of the Lamb. Go to the book of Revelation with me, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Let me call your attention to the fact that in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb 28 times. Now, we can't turn to all those passages. Let's highlight a few. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Now, it's interesting. The word for lamb that is used here is the word arnios, which actually means a little pet lamb. I'm explaining the significance of that for a moment. Remember in the Passover story, it says that the lamb shall be taken from the goats and from the sheep and brought into your own home. That lamb, for a period of 7 days, was inspected by the people. And of course, during that period of time, can you imagine having a lamb in your house? That lamb would become the family pet. Very precious to the family indeed. And part of the purpose for bringing the lamb into the home was to increase the preciousness of that life. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, to some degree, was given to His disciples so that during that period of time, He might become precious to them. So they would realize the tremendous sacrifice that was made. He wasn't just any man that died on that cross. He was special in every degree. So the lamb was special. It was the little pet lamb. But then not only that, it says that it is a lamb as though it had been slain. And the word sapphazo, which is used here, is a word that means to slay for sacrifice. It was a technical word used by the priests to indicate the sacrificial lamb that would be offered as a substitutionary sacrifice. So here, this one that they see is the lamb as though he had been slain, the little pet lamb who is slain for sacrifice. That's the way He appears in heaven, in future. And notice what it says. Having seven horns, which speaks of His authority, and seven eyes, which speaks of His omniscience, His all-knowing, which are the seven spirits of God sent throughout the earth. And He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. Verse 8. And when He had taken the scroll, and the four and living creatures, and the 24 elders, fell down before what? The Lamb. Having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Look down at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13. And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four and living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Verse 1 of chapter 6, And I saw when the Lamb opened the seals, and so on. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, the robe of righteousness, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 14, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they that which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 17, For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, or shepherd them. Isn't that interesting? He identifies with us as a lamb. We, like sheep, have gone astray. He is seen in heaven as the Lamb, but he's a very unusual lamb. He's a lamb as though he were slain, and he is a lamb who turns out to be a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because it says, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed or shepherd them, and shall lead them unto fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3 says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, or the place of dwelling of God, is with men. And he says, And he will dwell with them, same word. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then you go further, down in verse 9. And there shall come, and then there came unto me one of the seven angels, who had seven bowls filled with seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Look further, verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of sun, neither of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the lamp of it. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. He showed unto me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, or the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb of God, before the foundation of the world slain. We've gone full circle into eternity future. He's still the Lamb. The Lamb slain as our substitute. In the book of Revelation, the Lamb is seen as the bridegroom, seen as the foundation, seen as the temple, seen as the radiance, seen as the door, seen as the light, seen as the King. But in each case, He's the Lamb. Just think of the progress. In the book of Genesis, we see the Lamb as a substitute for one person. You get the book of Exodus, and you see the Lamb as a substitute for one family. In the book of Leviticus, the Lamb is seen as a substitute for one nation. In Isaiah 53, the Lamb is seen as a substitute for all of the elect. In John chapter 1, He is seen as a substitute for the whole world. With the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, He is seen as being the substitute for whosoever will. In 1 Peter, He is seen as the Lamb for all history. In Revelation, the early part, in chapter 5 and 7, He is seen as the Lamb for the whole universe. And in the book of Revelation 21 and 22, He is seen as the Lamb for all of eternity. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Isaiah 53, the Lamb is central in the act of bearing our sin. In Revelation 5, the Lamb is central in wearing the crown and having the authority to open the scroll and to provide for those final judgments upon the earth. In Revelation 21 and 22, the Lamb is central in sharing His glory with His people. He is the Lamb, born in Bethlehem. The Lamb laid in a manger. That was an evident token that all of that that was in the Old Testament had been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. For born as a lamb, He would then die as the lamb. And in eternity would be the lamb that lights the city of God. He is indeed the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jerry Wald said perhaps the shepherds were chosen to greet the Savior because He was the Lamb. Not that they discerned Him slain before the founding of the earth, but having shrunk from God's resplendence, they exulted in His fragile form. He was the Lamb. The Lamb laid in a manger. That tiny babe lying in Bethlehem's manger was destined to be the Passover Lamb, for He is our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. He was destined to be that one and the only one that could take away the sin of the world. He is the suffering Lamb. He's the slain Lamb. He's the sacrificial Lamb. He's the substitutionary Lamb, but He's also the sovereign Lamb. And this one despised and rejected of men, this one who gave His life as a sacrificial substitute for your sin, this one will rule and He will reign over all the earth. For born in that babe, in that manger in Bethlehem, that little one was indeed the God of the universe come in human flesh. The one who made this world come to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And that is the master theme of Christmas. But my friend today, let me say something for you. Listen. There are some of you that have come to Him like Cain, offering the work of your own hands and saying, God, take it or leave it. This is what I'm offering you. And in so doing, you refuse the greatest Christmas gift that has ever been given, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was that Christmas gift. He came so that you could have salvation free and clear with no strings attached. He provided for you, taking all of the initiative, because salvation had to be by grace and grace alone. You can't add works to it without nullifying it. You can't offer vegetables to God. God will only accept one sacrifice, the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And when you stand before God, the only plea that God will hear is, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy Lamb I cling. In that day, you're going to have to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The only sacrifice that God made for sin, so that man might have a restored relationship with God, was the Lamb slain. But we no longer need to slay a lamb, because the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world has been slain, has been resurrected, and is coming again. Would you trust Him today? Just in simple faith? He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our hearts are touched today as we think of the concept of the Lamb, as we've traced through these passages of Scripture that bring into focus the fact that the sign offered by the angels was the birth of a Lamb laid in a manger, given to shepherds. Shepherds that would recognize a Lamb when they saw it. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that this Lamb is none other than Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray today that you would undertake and meet the need of each and every person. We pray, Father, that we might just today put our trust and our hope and our confidence in Jesus Christ. Just with our heads bowed, my friend, today, if you don't know the Savior right where you sit, you can simply put your trust in Him. He's not looking for performance from you. He's looking, first of all, for a recognition on your part of who He is, the Lamb of God, slain as your substitute. God come in human flesh for the purpose of meeting your need in this way and fulfilling all of the obligations of the law so that the righteousness of Jesus Christ can be credited to your account. He who knew no sin became the sin offering for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He made that provision. What does it take on your part? Simple faith. Faith is empty hands reaching out to receive the gift. You accept it by faith, just like you receive a Christmas gift. Someone gives it to you, you accept it by faith. You don't accept it expecting to pay for it or give something in return. You just simply take what's been given to you and say thank you. And God wants you to take the gift of His own Son the same way. Take it, thank Him, and get on with it. He'll change your life. But He wants you to take that initial act of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And right where you sit, you can make that decision to follow Him. I'm just going to ask that we keep our heads bowed for a moment as Gabe comes and sings for us. Just listen to the words carefully as he sings. there's one of you here today who has a particular need, whatever that need may be, there'll be people down here in the front after the service is dismissed to meet with you and talk with you. We just trust that you'll have the courage to step forward if there is some particular need in your life, and that you'll come and talk with them so that they can help you. We know that your need can be met in Jesus Christ. You give them a chance to just share with you from God's Word and have a word of prayer with you. We know that Jesus Christ can meet your need. So we challenge you to just slip forward if you'd like to talk with someone today. Let's just remain bowed for a moment of prayer, but let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that these words from your word will embed themselves in our hearts, and that we will have a deep consciousness of the cost of Calvary and the reality of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Help us never again to see the sign of the manger without reckoning upon the slain Lamb given on our behalf as our substitute. We just pray that you'll dismiss us now with thy blessing. We'll give you all of the glory because you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name.